signs and wonders from the Lord, with the plagues upon Egypt and then being delivered through the Red Sea. And then in chapters 15 to 17, they saw God's amazing provision with water and with the manna. And then in chapters 19 to 23, they began to receive God's supernatural revelation directly from heaven through Moses. And in chapter 24, if you could turn there quickly, verse 7, this was the last interaction that Israel had with Moses before he was called up upon the mount to receive the rest of the law. Notice Exodus 24:7. This is Israel. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." So this was the last interaction with Moses before God called him up onto the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the rest of the law and to receive the instructions for the tabernacle and so forth. But keep that in your hearts. All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And that brings us to chapter 32. Moses is on the mount here in verse 1. And it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.' And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, 'Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." So Moses besought the Lord. That's our title. Let's pray. Lord, please teach us through your word tonight. And as we contemplate this somber event, Lord, may it just speak to our own hearts, which are rebellious as well and selfish. And Lord, may we learn and may we repent if necessary. But may we be open to the Holy Spirit's prodding in our hearts. And may we please you with our response, and may this service please you. Use your word now and guide us in your truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 1, it says 40 days. Now, how long do you think it would take an almighty God to give the law to a person? Why 40 days? Well, this is to test Israel. There's no other explanation. Moses spent 40 days up there. 40 days always represents testing. But he's not testing Moses as much as he's testing the people of Israel, who now don't have Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. And remember, their last interaction in verse chapter 24, we will obey God's word. They've already been given the Ten Commandments, and now they're about to break pretty much all of them instantly. I mean, in relatively. The first commandment, no other gods. What's the first thing that they ask for? Is we want gods. We want other gods. And did you notice in verse 1, the man that brought us up? Was it a man that brought them out of Egypt, or was it God? And so we see that they're still walking by sight. And many Christians fall into that trap. The Bible says we walk by faith. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7, not by sight. But Israel is still, and as we will see, they will continue to walk by sight, walk by what they experience, rather than trusting an almighty God who cares for them. So a man didn't bring them out of Egypt. God did. But they needed something to see. They don't have Moses now, whom, by the way, they've complained about over and over again. But as soon as he's gone, oh, what are we going to do? Where's Moses? We need something else to see. We need an image. And so give us gods. And this is a weakness in man, is it not? Romans chapter 1, let's turn there. When tribes, 50, 60 years ago, when tribes were discovered in different parts of the world that had never had contact with the outside world, what did they always find? But they were worshiping something. It was never accurately according to Scripture, but they were always worshiping. Why? Where did that come from? It didn't come from outside influence. It came from in here, because that's how God made us, isn't it? In His image. And notice chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now look down at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into what? An image. An image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And here we are, 3.5 millennium later, and the majority of people in this world that worship something are still worshiping images and multiple gods. So things haven't changed in 3,500 years, have they? But man was created, as we saw in verse 20 of Romans, to know that there is a higher power, to know that there is a God. He put that within us. That's part of being created in His image. And but Israel took that and said, we got to have something to see. It's not enough to see that God's already worked the 10 plagues in Egypt. It's not enough that He brought us through the Red Sea. It's not enough that He gave us water out of a rock. It's not enough that He rained down bread from heaven already. Where's Moses? We need gods to look at. And then Aaron, the perfect example of terrible leadership. How not to lead. Amen. A good leader warns people of the consequences of their actions when their request is wrong. And Aaron, at this point, had a golden opportunity to say, this is wrong, this is foolish, what you're asking for. But that's not what he did, is it? He said, well, if that's what you want, then okay, give me your gold, and I'll make you a golden calf. Now, later on, when he's challenged, as we'll see, He almost comically says, well, we threw in the gold and now came this calf. But notice the verse 4. He received it at their hand and fashioned it. Aaron fashioned it. Aaron made the mold or had someone make the mold and knew exactly what he was doing. He was creating, an image of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, which was the calf. And then he built an altar before it, verse 5, and said what? Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, that's Jehovah, trying to justify his actions. Okay, I've made a golden calf, and I know that's wrong, but let's have a feast to Jehovah around this golden calf. And modern day Christians attribute many aspects of what they call worship and experiences to God. You know, God, the God gets blamed for everything, the Holy Spirit especially. Well, God told me this, God told me that, God led me to do this, God led me to do that. When it's not from God at all. It is from a God with a small g, but it's not from the God of heaven. So things haven't changed there either. But it says they rose up to play. They're so excited that they have a God again that they can worship. They've been in Egypt for over 400 years. And they've seen the Egyptians worshiping their false gods. But something else I want to point out. God is a God of sevens, as you know. And this is the seventh time that Israel has tested God. Up to this point, God has been very patient with his nation, hasn't he? We've seen that. In Exodus 14, Pharaoh was chasing them, and they said, well, it would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. Remember? What did God do? He parted the Red Sea, and they sang a song of deliverance. Then in the next chapter, Exodus 15, they murmured because they had nothing to drink at the place called Marah where the waters were bitter. What did God do? He healed the bitter waters. Then in the next chapter, Exodus 16, they murmured that they had no food. And what did God do? He rained down quails and then manna from heaven. Are you seeing a pattern here? Talk about the patience of God. They complained, and instead of punishing them, God provided. Then in the same chapter, Exodus 16, God, when he provided the manna, he gave them some rules about the manna, and they immediately broke the rules. They left it till the next morning, and they disobeyed about collecting it on the Sabbath. That was number 4 and number 5, testing God. And then in the next chapter, Exodus 17, again they murmured there was no water. What did God do? He provided a spring out of a rock. And that rock, of course, represented Jesus. But Moses, remember, struck the rock. Out came water to feed or to provide for millions of people. Just out of the rock. Imagine that. Imagine Hamarana Springs just coming out of nowhere. But this is number 7. This is the 7th time. We know that it was 10 times because he says so. Well, turn there, Numbers 14:22, because I want you to see this is straight out of Scripture. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. And you can count them, the times that they tested God, and see that sure enough, this is number 7. But in Numbers 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. This is when Israel said they couldn't go into the promised land based on the spies' report. He said, they've tempted me 10 times, and of course, it's exactly 10 times, but this is number 7. And in this test, as we'll see in next week, they did not receive a blessing after complaining. They instead received amazing punishment. So, God is testing Israel, no question. Why 40 days? Doesn't take 40 days, does it? But this is a test of Israel. And then, verse 7, God begins to test Moses. And I'm sure you caught this, but if you didn't, look what he says. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Tiny little words, How about the word thy and thou? Do you see what God is doing? Moses, thy people. Thy people. Which thou broughtest out of the land. Are they Moses' people or are they God's people? And did Moses bring them out of Egypt or did God bring them out of Egypt? So this is a test from God of Moses to see, well, how's he going to respond? Most people would respond in pride and say, yep, that's me. I'm pretty amazing. I brought them out of Egypt. They're my people. Yes. And he says in verse 8, they've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods. And how quickly we turn aside out of the way. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. So that's a second test. He's testing Israel. He's testing Moses. But the tests aren't finished. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. What is God saying? Don't talk to me. Don't pray. Leave me alone so that I can what? Consume them. Consume them. And, Moses, I will make of thee a great nation. Now imagine that temptation. I will literally wipe out all these millions of Israelites, and I'm going to start over with you. Is that a temptation? Of course it is. I mean, Moses has already had to deal with their rebellion over and over and over again, has he not? And he's even complained to God a couple of times already about their stiff-neckedness. And God says, here, Moses, they're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. How about if I just kill them all and start over with you? That was his offer. And that brings us to, well, I believe one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. I don't say that because of the length of the prayer. I say it because of the result of the prayer. Because again, God just said, leave me alone. I'm going to kill. We don't know how many people, but most people estimate it was 2 to 3 million Jews. I'm going to kill them all. Every single one of them. And this prayer stopped that. So one prayer saved the lives of millions of people. So that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that's the prayer we'll look at now in verse 11. So Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Do you see what Moses just did? Do you see the word thy and thou again? Moses didn't take it and run with it, did he? He said, Lord, they're not my people. They're your people. I didn't bring them out of Egypt. You brought them out of Egypt. You see that? So Moses is immediately appealing to God's power, God's person, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, whatever you want to say. But he says, Lord, they are your people. And you brought them out of Egypt with your great power and with your mighty hand. I had nothing to do with it. I'm just the messenger. Wherefore? So he's appealing, firstly, to God's power, God's mighty hand. Then he appeals to God's testimony. Look at verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Lord, you have a testimony to protect. If you kill all the Jews, then the Egyptians are going to say, aha, we were right. Their God is a cruel God. Their God took them out of the desert to kill them. And Lord, what will that do to your testimony? when all these nations see you kill your own people? Is it right to go and to pray and to claim God's power? Of course it is. And to claim God's testimony? Of course it is. But how about to claim God's promises? Verse 13. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. You see what he's doing? He's just repeating back to God, God, you're great. God, you're powerful. God, these are your people. God, this is your testimony. God, you are the one that made these promises. He says, whom thou swearest, and you said, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, you said this. This is your promise. Does God keep his promises? Amen. The Bible says he keeps every single one of them. God cannot lie, we're told in Titus chapter 1. So is it right to pray God's power? Is it right to pray God's testimony and God's promises? Of course it is. And that's all Moses is doing here. Lord, you are great. You're powerful. You're the one that brought them out. This is your testimony that will be affected if you kill all these people. And you already made a promise to all these people that you were going to give them all this land and multiply them as the stars of heaven. And the verse that troubles a lot of people because they don't understand what repentance is. And the Lord repented. I've heard of people getting so angry when they hear about God repenting that they quit churches because they said, God can't repent. That's because they don't understand what repentance is. We are told to repent to get saved. Amen. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That's part of our commission. So what did God do? He changed his plan. He changed his mind. Now, you can argue all day long about this. The foreknowledge of God, and did God know this would happen, and therefore did God plan it that way? Don't even get tangled up in that endless loop. The point is, God is revealing to us that he will respond to prayer. Amen? And that is beautiful. Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God hears our prayers. God is almighty and all-powerful. God had offered to start over and to kill millions of people. Moses could have taken the bait and said, just let me get out of the way, Lord. And you go for it. Because I'm happy to start over. But he didn't, did he? He just prayed. Or he besought the Lord. Lord, these are your people. You are powerful. You brought them out of Egypt. If you kill them, Lord, that's your testimony that's affected. And if you kill them, Lord, what about these promises that you've made that were unconditional, that you're going to give them all this land and you're going to multiply them as the stars of heaven? What about those promises, Lord? And God didn't say a word, did he? It just says he repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, next week, we see the actual punishment that comes upon Israel for their disobedience, because it's always about obedience versus disobedience, even for us as Christians. But tonight I wanted us to see the power of Moses' prayer. And to just, let's just ponder it this week, that actually the prayer of one man could prevent the death of literally millions of people. And it just shows us the power of prayer. Sometimes we forget. We think, oh, I shouldn't pray for that. It's too small. Or I shouldn't pray for that. It's too big. I can't bother God with that. God has big shoulders. Amen. He wants us to pray. He commands us to pray without ceasing. He commands us to never faint, but to keep praying. And never once does he say, don't pray too big now. Does he? He actually says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Psalm 81, verse 10. Never once are we told in the scriptures, don't overpray. Don't pray too much. Don't pray too long. Or don't pray too big. You're not going to find that in the Bible. But you will find, promise after promise after promise that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. And I think we can take great heart from Moses tonight that God listens. And we can claim the promises of God, of which there are thousands in Scripture. We can claim them. It's His Word. It's His infallible Word. We can claim those promises. We can claim His testimony, because it's His testimony. And we can claim that we are His people, because we are. Amen? The day that we received Jesus Christ, the Bible said we became the sons of God. We are now God's people. And so we have access to the throne, to the Holy of Holies, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we, like Moses, can get on our knees and claim this book. Amen? There's so much power in here, we won't understand it till we get to heaven. But claim it. Claim His testimony. Claim His fatherhood in your life. Claim the promises that He's made. And watch the miracles happen. Because we serve a miracle-working God. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be saved, right? If we didn't believe He was a miracle-working God, then we wouldn't believe that He could save us from hell and promise us a home in heaven and never leave us nor forsake us, but indwell us instead. But sometimes the devil sneaks in and says, oh, God won't answer that prayer. It's too big. It's too bold. Never true. There is no prayer too big and too bold for God. I don't think you can get much bigger or bolder than this one. Lord, You need to change Your mind, because these are Your people. This is Your power that's going to come into question. This is Your testimony that's going to come into question. And these are Your promises that Your faithfulness is going to come into question. And the Lord repented. Think about that little phrase. And the Lord repented. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. And Lord, we can't thank You enough for recording this interaction for us. And Lord, may we take heart tonight that You are the God of the universe. And as You said in Jeremiah, there is nothing too hard for You. So may we never be afraid to pray Your testimony, to pray Your fatherhood, to pray Your power, and to pray Your promises, and to believe You, and to believe that You hear us and that You answer. So Lord, please do a miracle in our hearts in this regard. May we get on our knees more and beg You for these miracles and watch You work. Again, thank You for the example of Moses that You've recorded for us, and we love You.